Why don't you join me in opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians? I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 7 through to 18. And we're doing a series on seeing God's glory. And this is a great passage speaking to that. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which is talking about God giving the law through Moses, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, we are grateful that You have something to say to us. There must be so much, it seems, on Your mind. Not even just to do with our small planet, as we last time I spoke. There's a whole universe with countless stars and galaxies. But it seems that Your Scriptures tell us we matter in Your purposes. And that You have for us ever-increasing glory. Help us apprehend that today. Help us understand what is Your hope for us. So that hope may change us, may give us direction and purpose. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God loves to share His glory. Loves to share His glory. Now that may seem a strange thing to say, because Isaiah 42, God says this: I am the Lord, this is my name. I will not let any other God share my glory. I will not let statues of gods share my praise. God's certainly clear. He doesn't want to share His glory with false gods. But God wants to share His glory with His creation. We experience glory. We say something is glorious when it moves us towards awe or respect or honor or thankfulness. I told you how I love to enjoy the glory of the stars and the universe last time. And it turns out my wife didn't know this. So I've really moved us forward in our relationship together. And there's glory in winning a grand final. We saw that yesterday with people standing proudly with their pennants. But what's so interesting about these kinds of moments of glory is the pennant itself is not the glory. The glory is the fact that they competed so hard and gave so much and overcame the next best team. And you don't get glory if you don't win. And you don't get glory if you claim you won and you didn't win. And God says, actually, when it comes to giving Him glory, it can only be given to God alone. We shouldn't share ultimate glory, the glory of all things, with created things. So God is jealous, the Bible tells us, over His glory. Why give what only belongs to Him to sticks and stones and to human beings. But he's not petty, and God is not possessive with his glory. He loves to share it. He gives to his creation glory. So we experience, when we're in the best and most amazing places around our world, we experience awe as we stand in front of these incredible creations that God has made. It's God's creation. In Psalm 19, it says that the heavens tell about the glory. Why? Because the skies show that his hands created them. That God invested something of himself, his extraordinary mind and creative acts, into creation. And then we see this and say that creation is glorious. And that glory points us further to God. So God does love to share his glory. In John chapter 17, we see this really interesting dynamic between Jesus, the Son, and God the Father. Jesus says this, "I have brought you glory," speaking to his Father in heaven. "I have finished the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, give glory to me in heaven where your throne is. Give me the glory I had with you before the world began." What a fascinating dynamic. Jesus lives to bring his Father glory. And then he says to his Father in heaven, "I live for your glory," and his Father in heaven, "give me glory." There's this constant sharing of glory between, like the Father says to the Son, "I want you to be lifted up so that all people will acknowledge you." And in fact, Paul takes that idea when he says in Philippians 2 that everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth will kneel down to worship Jesus. Everyone's mouth will say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." And that is the work of God the Father. Is he's working hard so that his Son may be glorified, that there will be no other higher name than Jesus. And then Paul says, this is done so that God the Father will receive glory. Between the Father and the Son, there's constantly a pursuit to find a way of making the other more famous, the other more glorified. And then in all of creation, God shares his glory above all things with humanity, with us. Psalm 8 tells us that what are human beings that you think about them speaking to God? What is a son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've placed on them a crown of glory and honor. You made human beings rule over everything your hands created. You put everything under their control. They rule over flocks and herds and over the wild animals. They rule over the birds in the sky and over the fish in the ocean. They rule over everything that swims in the oceans. God gave to humanity, above all creation, capacities so that creation was meant to look at humanity and stand in at awe of what God has done in people. That angels even would look at us and wonder at the privilege and the glory that we have because we execute towards creation God's rule and reign. That he set us above things, all things, so that we might show what God is like to creation. We were created for glory. This extraordinary glory of imaging God to one another and to the world. C.S. Lewis put this really well in his little essay called The Weight of Glory. And if you're into reading, it's a little essay worth reading. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. They are immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of that kind. And it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. We're all made for glory. And we're all made not to consider my glory the most important, but we're all made to see that glory in one another. It's ridiculous to imagine that we might trumpet our own fame. But it's not ridiculous in the purposes of God to trumpet the glory of what God is doing in somebody else. We were made for it. And the tragedy of humanity is we took what we were made for, the glory that God created us with, and we exchanged it for lies and emptiness. And we see that story in Genesis 3 as Adam and Eve exchanged their glory given by God to pursue their own glory. But what is true for Adam is true for us all. The Apostle Paul concludes this in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Again, it's like C.S. Lewis says a little earlier in that essay, that we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We're made for glory. We've fallen short of glory. Thank God that's not the end of the story. God has for us a transformation into more glory. That's the passage that we just read, 2 Corinthians 3. It's a fascinating passage because it goes back to when Moses is before God receiving the Ten Commandments. And in that interaction that Moses has with God, something about God rubbed off in him. His glory got through the skin, if you like. So Moses comes down from the mountain to meet with the people, Israel, and they say to Moses, "Your face is too shiny. We can't look upon it. Cover it up." And so Moses puts a veil over his face because they were afraid of the glory, the reflected glory of Moses' face. Interesting, this passage gives a slightly different take on it, doesn't it, if you remember? The slightly different take is Moses didn't want them to notice that the glory he got from being in the presence of God would fade away. That's the take that we see in 2 Corinthians 3. Not just the people didn't want to see it, but Moses didn't want to show that this will fade. Well, Paul takes that idea of what happened to Moses as he stood in the presence of God and says a couple of things about it. He firstly says that people are still the same as those people of Israel. They still have a veil over their hearts, so they can't see the glory of God. And then the second thing is, when you turn to faith in Jesus, that veil gets taken away and you start to see God as God is, and it rubs off on you. And its conclusion is in verse 18, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." As we look at the glory of God that's seen in the person of Jesus, it rubs off on us like Moses had. He stood in the presence of God and God's impacted him somehow physically like Jesus had. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he stood with the Elijah and Moses, and what Peter saw was such a glorious sight, radiance, we're thinking light. Well, being in the presence of God in the through the person of Jesus changes us. So we're made for glory, and by the grace of God, God's not done with us yet. He's still sharing with us his glory. And through Jesus, what God does, how he helps us become more glorious, is he points us to Jesus. See him. Reflect what he is like. As we turn to Jesus in faith, as we reflect his words and his works, as we give Jesus glory in our lives and in our church, by the work of the Spirit, we become more like Jesus, and according to this passage, you become more glorious. You are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. That's the work of God. It says that the Spirit is doing all this. You don't kind of make that happen. But in Romans 8, it tells us it's also the hope of all creation. I consider, Paul writes, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. When God made the universe, he set these incy, wincy, tiny creations called human beings over it. And they were meant to lead all of creation into more glory, to being more spectacular, into being able to take your breath away more often. And instead, it's easy to see what humanity is doing is actually tearing and diminishing and reducing and destroying the glory of not just themselves, but actually creation itself. There is suffering in the world, which is primarily by the hands of humans. And what all creation is waiting for is it's waiting for God to do God's work in you and me so that we come into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Who knew that our simple acts of worship would have such an incredible impact on all of creation? You didn't know that if you sit down in your morning devotion and read the scriptures, or if you come to church and you focus your eyes on Jesus, maybe through song or maybe through word, or if you meet together with sisters and brothers and encourage one another in faith, did you know that that work of transformation in your life, as you focus your attention on Jesus, is the hope of creation? That all of creation is wanting you to become more like Jesus. That the answer to the world's problems at a fundamental level is that you become more like Jesus. At the deepest level, that you would be a child of God. And creation cannot know its own glory, not in its fullness, until that is true. Queen Elizabeth II, she held the glory of being royal. But with all of its riches and all of that power, that was not her greatest glory. At a coronation, these words were said: "Your gracious majesty, I present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." What is that book? Is it the Magna Carta, which would make sense given it's Britain? Is it the works of Shakespeare? No, it was the Bible. The most valuable thing that this world affords. And in this book, and in the person of Jesus, the Queen Elizabeth II found her own glory. There's a glory given her by nations as the glory of a royal, but she found her own glory, the glory of reflecting Jesus to the world. We honour the Queen as Australians, not just because she's royal, but because she had such a nobility of character. There are many royals in the world and in history. And if you're a student of history, most of them are not people you want to imitate. That is rare. A person with such power to be such a noble, of such noble character. I'm certain that she would be the first to honour the inspiration and source of that nobility of character. That the king of her soul, Jesus of Nazareth, was where it all came from. You may not have the queen's power and influence. You don't have the power and influence of the queen. But you can share in the glory that she had. You can share in the glory she had as a follower of Jesus. God loves to share his glory with us. He loves to find his creation and make it famous, to lift it up and say, everyone, look how spectacular you are, this creation. He loves it. He loves to share his glory with his Son. He loves to share his glory with his Spirit. And God is at work in us so that we may be more glorious by being more like Jesus. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here's the key, though. To be changed, to be more glorious, requires you to see his glory. Moses was only glorious because he stood in the presence of God and God himself changed him. Do not think that you could claim to be a Christian and claim to actually inherit the liberty and freedom of the Son of God, children of God. Do not think you can do that without looking at Jesus himself, without meeting with him, without sitting at his feet and learning his words and his ways, without worshiping him, without adoring him, without experiencing God's glory, because he builds in you a awe, a respect, an honor, and thankfulness for Jesus himself. Don't think that God's work will happen without you looking at Jesus. But when you do see Jesus in all his glory, then know this: you are not fallen, you are not despised, you are not a sinner, and you are not lowly. But through Jesus Christ, you share in the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you for your great grace to us. We did not deserve it. Romans 1 tells us that we exchange the glory of God for so many lesser things. So thank you, through Jesus Christ, you've made a way for us to not just come back to you, not to just be forgiven, but also to be the glorious children of God. God, as we go into this week, we don't pursue glory. We actually want to pursue knowing Jesus. And as we do that, what I know happens, just like with the queen over 70 years, is she pursued following Jesus to your glory, which means that today we can honour her, not just because she's a queen, but because she has her own glory as a child of God. I would pray, O God, that our lives will be similar as we pursue you and your glory, and as we follow you, that people will build in them a awe and respect for what you're doing in our lives. Help us see your glory, we pray. And we pray that through our lives, others will see it too. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us this morning. We're going to take out that